You have your Bibles with you. You turn your Bible with me to the first book in the New Testament, Matthew. I'd like to have you go with me to chapter 8 of Matthew's Gospel. If you are familiar with Matthew's Gospel, you understand that the first three chapters before chapter 8 is perhaps the most well-known sermon that the church has ever heard, namely the Sermon on the Mount. And that's recorded for us, 5, 6, and 7. And so this is right after the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew records for us this particular story. I want to draw your attention to verse 1. Verse 4, and this is the Word of God. When Jesus came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him. And a leper came to him and bowed down before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you tell no one, but go, show yourself to the priest and present the offering that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." That concludes the reading of God's Word. May God bless His Word. I want to let you know from this text this morning that God sometimes chooses an unusual person to teach us very important lessons about Himself, His Son Jesus, and the Gospel. Here in this story, we're about to learn from perhaps the most unqualified individual, who is part of the most distant and social outcast groups of Israel, the lowest form in the food chain, if you will, namely a leper. Now, due to time, what I want to do is simply point out three lessons this morning that this leper is teaching us about what it means to follow Christ. What it means to follow Christ. Let's look at the first lesson from this text. First of all, coming to Christ involves risk-taking. Coming to Christ involves risk-taking. According to verse 1, it says, large crowds followed Jesus. However, this was not the type of following that refers to genuine following of Christ by the genuine followers of Christ. We think that when we read this, we think, well, that's kind of cool. You know, large crowds following Jesus, how wonderful. Rather, it was a type of following as a result of mere curiosity and popularity. In fact, John chapter 2, verse 23 and 24 tells us that Jesus did not he did not commit himself to many who followed him, and he didn't really believe them because he knew the real motives or reasons why people follow him. This is because some people follow Jesus to get free meals. After all, later on in the gospel, we will read about how Jesus miraculously feeds thousands of people with only a few pieces of bread and fish. So there were people who merely followed Christ to get free food. Others follow Jesus because they enjoy watching him perform miracles as if he was a magician or a spectacular showman. And I would like to call these people spectators who merely enjoyed being entertained. They thought that, wow, look at this guy named Jesus. He does all these cool tricks. Let's see what else he does. Then there were those who followed Jesus because they were wowed by his preaching and his teaching. In fact, end of chapter 7 of Matthew, Matthew records for us the last verse there in Matthew chapter 7. He says, when Jesus had finished these words, after he gave the Sermon on the Mount, look what it says. Matthew 7:28, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. So some people not only follow Christ of getting free food and or being entertained, but some people were actually moved. They were wowed by his preaching and teaching. But as Jesus clearly taught, that at the end of Sermon on the Mount, that a person can enjoy listening to sermons, but that doesn't mean that they will enter the kingdom of heaven. Hence, I will call those people a mere listeners. That's why John chapter 2, verse 23 and 24 says, Jesus did not entrust himself to crowds of people who followed him because he knew what was in people. All that to say, many people follow Christ for all the wrong reasons. Many times for selfish reasons. And I would have to say that nothing has really changed as it was in Jesus' days. People still follow Christ today out of selfish and wrong motives. Even amongst many professing Christians, Jesus is a mere means to an end. How many times have I seen people in church who come to church merely to take, and more take? These people are not interested in what they can give, but what they can get from the church. Sure, we all have biblical expectations to receive mutually as a result of Christian fellowship and being part of the community of God's covenant people. But there are individuals I met over the years who merely come to church simply to get, but hardly ever give. Then there are those people who come to church largely to be entertained. Just like the days of Jesus. People who come to church get free stuff, and there are those people who go to church to be entertained. They want the music. They want the songs to be entertaining. They want the preaching and preachers to be entertaining. In fact, they want the whole church service to cater around them and cater for them. And they want the whole church service to perform in a way to meet their boredoms. Finally, there are also people, and just like the days of Jesus, who come to church simply because they enjoy listening to good sermons. That's far as it goes. They enjoy listening, but they think applying the sermons only as an option. Nothing has really changed since the days of Jesus today. I love how our pastor reminds us regularly that the church does not exist to meet the selfish needs of people. I love how our pastor reminds us that often. Rather, we believe that since people are, already selfish, and people are already sinful, we don't need to help people to be more sinful and more selfish, but lovingly help them to see and strip their selfishness and sinful ways with the transforming gospel. And we believe that as people genuinely grow in understanding of the gospel, we would deeply appreciate God more. Hence, God becomes the sole object of worship. That means we are more conscious about having worship service, that God will be pleased, than how to entertain selfish, sinful people. And when God's people are committed to each other with such intense Godward passion, they mutually encourage each other not to be a spiritual slacker. So in an environment like that, a mere listener would not find false comfort, but loving confrontations, corrections, and a challenge to live biblical. And so as a member of this church, I'm happy. I'm blessed to be in an environment, being in a church where we are mindful of these things. Now, I say all this to point out that though large crowds follow Jesus with questionable motives, one person did come to Jesus with the reason that we should all emulate. But before we look at what that reason is, I would like for you to look at the person. I would like for you to look at the person that came to Jesus. I mean, look at the person that God chose to teach us this morning. According to Matthew, that person isn't a rich person, powerful person, a Bible scholar, a religious person, or rather, what? A leper. A leper. Leprosy, also known as Bacillus microbacterium leprae, sometimes known as Hansen's disease, is a severe form of skin disease that damages nerve system, that eats away skin and body parts. As a result, one would end up with severe physical deformation. Although we hardly hear about such disease today, especially here in America, due to advanced medicine, it still is considered very dangerous since there is no medicine that completely cures it. In fact, some people of the poorest countries still suffer from leprosy, even now. Leprosy was and still is considered contagious. In fact, one of the Jewish rabbinic teachings forbade a Jew from coming closer than 6 feet to a leper. And especially during a windy day, a leper had to cover his mouth so that other people would not inhale the disease. To give you some perspective of this wretched disease, listen to the following description by a medical researcher who researched on the subject of leprosy in Shanghai, China back in 1920s. He writes, "The disease which we today call leprosy generally begins with pain in certain areas of the body. Numbness follows. Soon, the skin in such spots loses its original color. It gets to be thick, glossy, and scaly. As the sickness progresses, the thickened spots become dirty sores and ulcers due to poor blood supply. The skin, especially around the eyes and ears, begins to bunch with deep furrows between the swelling so that the face of the afflicted individual begins to resemble that of a lion. Fingers drop off or are absorbed. Toes are affected similarly. Eyebrows and eyelashes drop out. By this time, one can see that the person in this pitiable condition is a leper. One can even smell it, for the leper emits a very unpleasant odor. Moreover, in view of the fact that the disease-producing agent frequently also attacks the person's voice, the voice, the throat, the leper's voice acquires grating quality, his throat becomes hoarse. And you can now not only feel, see, and smell the leper, you can also hear his rasping voice. And if you stay with him for some time, you can imagine a peculiar taste in your mouth, probably due to the odor. Now, that's not a pretty picture by any means. With that in mind, would you please turn your Bible with me to the Old Testament, Leviticus 13. Leviticus 13. It's the third book in the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, chapter 13. Let me draw our attention to verse 1 there in Leviticus 13. Then Yahweh, the Lord, spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, when a man has on the skin of his body a swelling or a scab or bright spot, and it becomes an infection of leprosy on the skin of his body, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest or to one of his sons the priest. The priest shall look at the mark on the skin of the body, and if the hair in the infection has turned white and the infection appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is an infection of leprosy. When the priest has looked at him, he shall pronounce him unclean. But if the bright spot is white on the skin of his body, and it does not appear to be deeper than the skin, and the hair on it has not turned white, then the priest shall isolate him who has infection for 7 days. The priest shall look at him on the seventh day, and if in his eyes the infection has not changed, and the infection has not spread on the skin, then the priest shall isolate him for 7 more days. The priest shall look at him again on the seventh day, and if the infection has faded and the mark has not spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is only a scab, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. So they go through this process. In verse 24 to 28, same thing. You could read that on your own. There's a prescribed procedures that the priest was authorized to examine the person who may have this infection or who already has infection. The priest will ultimately determine if to say he's unclean and he will pronounce it, or to say he's clean and he still needs to be isolated to be completely cured. So all that to say, Leviticus 13 gives us biblical prescriptions as to how to deal with these individuals. And in verse 46 in Leviticus 13 there, he shall remain unclean all the days, he says. He shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. So if you have leprosy, you're pretty much done. You live by yourself. You're all alone. You're completely outcast from the society. And you live not amongst the people, you live outside of the camp. And verse 46 gets reiterated later on in Numbers 5:2, which says, command the sons of Israel that they send away from the camp every leper and everyone having a discharge and everyone who is unclean because of a dead person. So if a person who is declared unclean, he or she will live the rest of his or her life completely isolated from any human contact in society, so he or she is good as dead. What kind of life is that? What kind of life is that? In fact, dogs would get more attention and care from people than lepers. In other words, a leper is worse off than a dog. That is why for a leper, he or she is considered the lowest in the food chain, if you will, and he is, or he or she is most disrespected, disregarded human being of all. Now get this. Go back to our text, Matthew 8. Notice with me what verse 2 says. Who came to Jesus? A leper. Did you hear that? A leper came to Christ. Keep in mind that the Jewish law clearly prohibited a leper to come close to any non-leper. Hence, for this leper to come through the large crowds of people to see Jesus meant he was risking his very life. He could have easily been, what, stoned to death. This leper has done the unthinkable. He realized that this leper could have easily relayed his message through someone else. But he risked his life to see. He risked his life to speak to Christ personally. There is incredible courage. There's incredible boldness about this leper. This is one lesson that we cannot ignore. Namely, coming to Christ involves risk-taking, which means sometimes even your life. This type of risk-taking for Christ is rarely preached. Rarely understood and rarely applied. In fact, for most American Christians, this type of risk-taking for Christ is seen as a mere option, but never a reality. We say, oh, that's good for him. Oh, good for them. Sure, good for them. Some people would even romanticize with the idea that those who take risks for Christ as seen as heroes or super Christians or merely to be admired from distance, but rarely do many of us American Christians understand that risk-taking for Christ is part of a normal Christian life and not as an exception. We need to stop saying, well, that's not for me. Well, that's not for us. When it comes to doing hard work for Christ, or if something would cause us some discomfort in this temporal life. This temporal life. To proclaim Jesus Christ and true transforming gospel deserve far more considerations and energy than for you and I to seek easy, mere comfortable life. I mean, who even came up with the idea that the Christian life would be an easy life? However, compared to many Christians and many parts of the world, I'm not sure if our Christian life is really, really tough. And by the way, this is not to belittle our pain. Believe me. It's not to belittle our pain. This is not to belittle our struggles as North American Christians. But compared to what many Christians go through today, or what the early Christians went through in the Bible time, it's very hard to argue. It's very hard to argue that our life is more difficult. I doubt many of us can relate to what Paul says. Let me read to you a portion of what Paul says. From 2 Corinthians 11, he says, three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I have spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among the false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Like I said, I doubt many of us can relate to that. And sometimes many parts of the world, to be a Christian, that's normative. You read church history, many of our saints, that's normative. Please don't misunderstand me. I am not belittling unpleasant experiences that you and I go through for Christ while living here in North America. As someone says, this is a Disney ride compared to what many Christians go through for Christ in many parts of the world. Some people are actually embarrassed to say they're Christians from America when they go visit some places in the world where Christians severely suffer for Christ. Like in Isaiah 6:8, if you were to hear the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go before us?" What would you say? What would you say? Would you say, "Well, that's not the voice of the Lord"? Send those young seminarians. Send others. Would you say like Isaiah, "Lord, here am I. Send me." So this, we're confronted with this truth from this story of a leper. And what this text teaches us, first and foremost, is coming to Christ involves risk-taking. Here's a second lesson. Coming to Christ involves recognizing. Coming to Christ involves recognizing. Recognizing what, you say? It is to recognize who I am and who Jesus is. Earlier, when I was reading those unpleasant description of leprosy, were you not grossed out? I was grossed out even just reading it to you. I can't imagine you're listening to that and you're visualizing what a leper looks like. After hearing that, when I drew your attention to verse 2 of Matthew 8, were you not shocked by the fact that out of many people who followed Jesus with wrong motives, it was a leper that actually came to Jesus with the right reason? You may say, "Well, you know, it's understandable that people like you and me would come to Jesus, but a leper? Are you kidding me? A leper?" If any of us have thought that somehow we are better than a leper, then if anything, this story reminds us we think of ourselves too highly. If we at any point think that we somehow deserve to come to Jesus, that somehow Jesus has to receive us, then we do not know ourselves as we should. In fact, the whole point of this biblical narrative is to show that people that are physically whole are no better than this leper. In fact, the heart of the story is that you are worse off than this leper if you fail to recognize who you are in the presence of Jesus. It is far better to be spiritually well and physically ill than spiritually ill and physically well. The according to verse 2, this leper rightly recognized who Jesus is. Notice what he calls Jesus. He calls him Lord. In fact, the verb in Greek is in present active participle, meaning he kept saying, Lord, Lord, which implies that he kept calling out to Jesus to get his attention. As you already heard from the description earlier, keep in mind that it is difficult for a leper to speak due to his damaged vocal cords. Yet the verb clearly implies he kept calling out to Jesus, Lord, with his rasping voice. Lord! Lord! He gave all he had to get his attention, get the attention from Jesus. From this leper to call Jesus Lord shows that he knew Jesus was no ordinary man. He recognized that Jesus had the power to heal disease and authority to cast out demons. In fact, based on Matthew 4, it's safe to assume that this leper no doubt had heard about Jesus by the time Matthew 8:2 writes this. And look what else this leper recognized about Jesus. This is mind-blowing. Look what else he recognized about Jesus. He says in verse 2, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Notice the leper did not say, Lord, if you could, you can make me clean. Rather, he says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. May I say to you, friends, this is what biblical faith looks like. Hebrews 11:1 says, Now faith is assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. This leper did not doubt the power and authority of Christ. The question was not, can Jesus heal me? But is Jesus willing? What this means is that the leper was willing. Lord, if you are willing, make me clean. You can make me clean. What this means is that the leper was willing to remain as a leper if that was the Lord's will. That's what he is saying. Lord, if you are willing, the question is not a matter, can you heal me? He knows that. He's fully aware of the authority and power that Jesus has. He says, Lord, if you are willing. It's after all, it's about your willingness, Lord. It's about your will. What that implies then is, if it's not your will, Lord, I'm going to remain as a leper. If that's your will, I'll remain as a leper. This leper recognized that the Lord's will is sovereign will, not his will. I don't know how many of us pray like that. We complain, we murmur. We say theologically that God is sovereign. Really? He may put us in a most discomfort situation. And look at the faith of this leper. Lord, if you are willing, if that's your will, I'm going to praise you. I'm going to glorify you. I know because your will is perfect. You don't make mistakes. If that's your will for me, I will glory in you. The Apostle Paul says, whatever the situation, I've learned to be content. So this leper recognized that the Lord's will is sovereign will. Regarding this, one writer says, how far that humble spirit is from the demands of many Christians today who make claims on God's healing, blessing, and favor as if those were their inherent rights. This man claimed no rights And his first concern was not his own welfare at all, but the Lord's will and glory. I wonder how many of us really mean when we pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done." What this leper is saying is that if it is God's will for him to remain as a leper, that's more than okay. Because he knew God's will is perfect, and that God will provide the means for him to be content. It's not what Paul says in Philippians, not that I speak for want, but I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. There's a man who understands the sovereignty of God. Here's a third lesson. Coming to Christ involves not only risk-taking and recognizing, but coming to Christ involves reverence-giving. Coming to Christ involves reverence-giving. Quite frankly, this is what worship is, isn't it? This is what worship looks like. Notice verse 2. Once again, and a leper came to Jesus, and he bowed down before him. The verb bow down there in Greek means to fall down and worship or to give reverence. This leper came to Jesus. Worship was the very first act that he did. That's where you and I must begin first and foremost when we come to Christ. We don't read that when this leper came to Jesus, he started to read off the list of things he wanted from Christ. No. We don't read that at all. But how often when we pray to the Lord, we usually begin with what we want. How often we begin with a list of supplications and petitions rather than Godward exaltation and adorations. That's why when Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, prayer does not begin with "give us our daily food." He says, "Our Father who art in heaven," recognizing that God is in heaven. "Hallowed be thy name." His name is holy. And then, "give us daily bread," comes later. That's why even in our liturgy, we don't pray for our needs as a congregation until we exalt, until we confess, until we thank the Lord first and foremost. God knows that we are a people in need. However, the more we are in need, the more we need to worship our Lord with adoration, recognizing who He is, recognizing who we are. That's because the more we worship the Lord, the clearer our focus will be in seeing who He is. When our focus in Christ isn't clear, our needs are not clear. However, when our focus in Jesus is clear, we are able to see the greatness of our Lord. As a result, our need or our problems don't seem all that big as we originally thought. So I am able to exchange my worries and fears with God's peace and His promises. So worship involves reverence giving as a result of recognizing who God is. To be more specific, it is recognizing each member of the Trinity. As you can see, this leper has taught us three aspects that involve in coming to Christ. Risk-taking. Coming to Christ involves recognizing and reverence-giving. Now, I would like to work toward concluding our message with some implications. Specifically, what this story teaches us about our Heavenly Father and Jesus, to be more specific. Number one, God has chosen, if anything, this lesson is very clear and loud. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Case in point, the very text that we are looking at this morning. Would you turn your Bible, put your finger there in Matthew 8, turn your Bible to our right, go with me to 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1. First Corinthians chapter 1. I believe that we need to be reminded of this truth so often. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 on. Paul says, "Consider your calling, brethren." The implication is, we don't consider our calling often. So consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen. You see that? We're not a Christians because great looks or great GPA or great education that we have or great socioeconomic status. No. That's not the basis of God's choosing of us. God has chosen the weak things of the world. The weak things of the lowest form as God has chosen. The things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before God. This leper cannot boast before others, before God. Hey, I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Christ because he has nothing to boast. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. Came to us wisdom from God and such. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. So let's be mindful of that regularly. Why am I Christian? I remember a few weeks ago our pastor reminded us so powerfully that it's not our tradition, whether it's theological, ethnic. It's not anything. It's purely by the grace of God that we are what we are. So we have to be regularly mindful of that. That God chose me, not because of anything I have done, not because anything within me, because of his grace. God has chosen the foolish things of the world. In the presence of all wise God, we were fools. We were fools. We thought we were better than God one time. We were enemies of God. We thought we were so smart than everybody else. And even the preachers that were preaching before us, we thought we were so smart. We thought that we were so smarter than the Bible. After all, I have my education from top-notch college, yeah, I don't need God. I'm smarter than God. People who depend on God, well, what a weakling. When we came naked before God, God stripped us of our pride, and we were broken, we recognized how foolish we were inside of God. And we could echo, we can say amen with what Paul says, God has chosen the foolish things of the world. I tell you what, I'm a fool. I'm a fool. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame that are wise. Here's a second lesson, implications from walking away from this story. It is God who drew this leper to Christ. It is God who drew this leper to Christ. As much as we are moved when we read this, from a man's perspective, We are moved by this leper's incredible courage, faith, and humility. But please keep in mind that it is God who drew this leper to Christ by granting him the courage, granting him the faith, granting him the humility. If I simply ended this message with what this leper has done, it would then become a message merely admiring a man. And such message is no different than a liberal preacher who only points out moral lessons from the Bible, or a non-Christian who merely admires a good man. But the fundamental focus of Christian preaching is Godward. It is God-centered and God-glorifying, not man-centered or man-glorifying. Once again, as much as we may admire this lepers for risk-taking, recognizing, and reverence-giving to Christ, none of those things would have happened if God did not grant him the courage, understanding, and faith. You recall what Jesus says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me." The one who comes to me, Jesus says, I will certainly not cast out. Another implication from this story is Christ is compassionate. We see the compassionate side of Jesus than ever. Verse 3 is perhaps the most compassionate picture of Jesus. Matthew writes, he says, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. Did you hear that? To this disgusting looking, putrefying stench, contaminated and contagious leper, Jesus stretched out his hand and he touched him. And I say to you, that's a picture of divine compassion. According to John Calvin, he says, the hand of Jesus stretching out is an example of grace and goodness of God. As I said earlier, if you somehow thought that you were better than leper, then you missed the point. But if you, by reading this, and say, Lord, I am that leper. I am the most debased, sinful, smelly, rotten to the core. And you reached out and touched me. That's the gospel. But if you sit here and thinking, oh, why would Jesus do that? He reached out his hand and touched the leper, then you missed the point. But if we could relate, I am this leper. God reached out his hand and touched me. Do you realize that Jesus did not have to touch this man? In fact, one word out of his mouth would have been sufficient. You remember how Jesus raised Lazarus? He didn't go and dig the grave. He says, Lazarus, come forth. That's all he did. And he rose. You know, the joke is, he had to say Lazarus. If he simply said, come forth, everybody probably got out of the grave. It was very specific. Lazarus, come forth. One word should have been sufficient. A couple weeks ago, we were singing this hymn by Luther. A mighty fortress. Remember that one stanza? It says, one little word shall fail him. A reference to one word out of the mouth of God is sufficient to cast Satan out. Hence, it would have been enough for Jesus to simply command this man to be healed without the physical touch. He went the extra mile to demonstrate a divine touch of God, a divine compassion. Lastly, Jesus is more powerful than leprosy. Normally, anyone who touches a leper would become unclean, as I showed you from Leviticus. In other words, the power of unclean dominates the clean. This is exactly the same picture of what happened to Adam and Eve at the garden. Sin damaged the creation. But here in this story, we see the reversal effect. The power of Jesus dominates the power of uncleanness. The power of Jesus cleansed the unclean. The touch of Jesus recreated a damaged creation. What was a curse now becomes a new creation. In fact, Matthew said immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Picture of regeneration. I know I said lastly, but I'm a preacher, so one more. It's a final lesson that we can walk away. The response to God's grace is by obedience to His Word. The response to God's grace. So how do you respond to God's grace? How do you respond to God's grace? When you have been the recipient of God's grace, you tasted His saving grace, how do you respond to Him? Just as this story teaches us, it is obedience to God's Word. When Jesus healed this leper, He did not tell the leper, now go and do whatever you want to do. Rather, Jesus commanded this leper, don't tell anybody. Rather, He says, basically implying that you must command, you must obey the Torah, the Old Testament commands. According to Leviticus 14, it was commanded for an unclean person to appear before who? The priest. And go through the several prescribed steps, as I alluded earlier. So Jesus commanded this leper not to ignore the Old Testament commands now that he is whole, but rather obey it as a testimony to the priest and other people. And this is really what Jesus says early on in Matthew 5. He says, I did not come to destroy the law, but I came to fulfill. So when a sinner experiences God's saving grace, the way the sinners respond is by obedience. You know, the biggest mistake people make coming to Christ, when it comes to coming to Christ, is, well, when I get it all together, then I'll come to Christ. When I deal with my leprosy first, then I'll let the Lord touch me. Now, we just sang that last hymn. You'll never get it all together unless the Lord touches you. Right? You'll never become clean unless the Lord touches you. You know, fisherman doesn't catch clean fish. He'll catch the fish first, and then he cleanses. So our Lord doesn't look for clean and perfect people. There is hope for me, there's hope for you. You're not perfect, you're not clean. But just like the leper went to Christ, go to Christ, He will make you whole. He will make you whole. Again, Jesus said in John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. The one who comes to me, I was certainly not cast out. Our Lord is more than willing to touch a person with leprosy than a religious person who is so sinfully content with himself or herself. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We confess before you that we are like this leper. And forgive us for thinking otherwise, for somehow, like the Pharisees and others who have heard and witnessed this very narrative at the time of Jesus, people are shocked as to why Jesus, a righteous man, would even touch this putrefying, disgusting looking, lowest form. But Lord, that's a picture of your saving grace. We were once isolated because of our sinfulness. We were dirty, polluted. Lord, you reached out and touched us. So here we are powerfully reminded of the gospel once again. What an awesome God we worship. What an awesome God we follow. So thank you for touching us. Thank you, Father, for making us whole through the wonderful message of the gospel. And as recipients of your saving grace, may we humbly obey you and respond to your saving grace with obedience to your word. And we ask all these things in Christ's name. Let's turn to 637, number 637.